Belgic Confession, Article 35, a Lord's Supper, overestimating it and underestimating it. After this, we'll have one more sermon dealing with preparation for the Lord's Supper. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the last time you heard about the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and you learned how you were able to receive the benefits of the Lord's Supper, which was by faith, and then what the elements of the Lord's Supper were, bread and wine. But there are some serious errors many teach regarding the Lord's Supper. Let me briefly touch on those errors last week. We'll focus on them a little bit more today. Our headings are transubstantiation in the Lord's Supper, overestimation of the Lord's Supper, and then underestimation of the Lord's Supper. And our goals are that you will properly view the Lord's Supper, that you will receive its benefits, and that you will then be strengthened to fight for the kingdom. Let's then talk, first of all, about transubstantiation in the Lord's Supper by reading the first part of the confession today. Let's begin. In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ, but the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of his Father in the heavens, yet does he not therefore cease to make us partakers of himself by faith? This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself with all his benefits to us and gives us there to enjoy both himself and the merits of his sufferings and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of his flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of his blood. Now, that's a little bit complicated, or maybe a lot complicated, but we will show you what the main point of what Guido de Bray meant when he wrote that, and the church has subscribed to. The Lord's Supper was given to remember Christ's death and is a nourishment to the Christian soul. And we enjoy that with the bread and the wine. We remember and we are nourished. It is a memorial. It's a means of grace. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25 together. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now that part is clear, I hope. Now let's talk about one major error, this doctrine of transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is the Roman Catholic doctrine that the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper become the real blood and the real flesh of the Lord. So Roman Catholics believe that they're eating real human flesh and drinking real human blood. Now, why is it wrong? And you need to know, as I mentioned, there are well over 1 billion people in this world who believe that. And you need to be able to answer them. There are many Roman Catholics all around. You have conversation with them. You use this to challenge them because this is a gross sin that they hold to. Well, why is transubstantiation wrong? First of all, from a legal sense, cannibalism is immoral. You're not called to eat human flesh and drink human blood. You're not allowed to do that. It's a criminal act, and it's disallowed. But there's also when you look at the evidence in the Bible. There's no biblical evidence of people eating Christ's body. His body was buried and was raised from the dead, and he went into heaven. Nobody ever drank his blood. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35 and then 50 and 51 together. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, based on this text, who ate Jesus' body and drank his literal blood? Not one single person. But if you have to eat his body and drink his blood to be saved, does that mean that none can be saved then? So no one eats his body and no one can drink his blood? How can physical flesh again give eternal life? I mean, you eat today and you're hungry tomorrow. You eat at lunch and you're probably hungry by dinner time. Talk to your kids, they're always starving and they just ate. How can flesh make you get eternal life and you have to keep eating it just to get physical life? It's really theological malpractice. Because Jesus is not physically present. How can you eat him? Plus, he wasn't speaking of literal flesh and blood. But there's a theological argument to make to show the error of transubstantiation. When you say you eat the crucified body of Christ, you're really saying not that you ate his physical body and drank his physical blood, but it means you accept with a believing heart the suffering and death of Christ. And you're saying you accept with a believing heart that your sins have been removed. And you're saying you accept with a believing heart that you now have eternal life. It's your soul that digests the truth. When you receive the Lord's Supper today, your soul is saying, "Yes, I understand what Jesus did for me." And in your soul is strengthened. You don't digest Christ's physical body. It's speaking of what you receive by faith. And there's a logical, rather an illogical argument that is being made. Jesus showed he was not talking about people literally eating his body and literally drinking his blood. And that the elements, bread and wine, are not supernaturally changed into his real body and real blood, as the Roman Catholic Church teach. Now I want you to look at this and look how we can logically show that this is a silly idea, but more than that, a dangerous idea. Matthew 26, 26 through 29, together. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Now think about what the Lord is saying here. The Lord compares the wine that they were drinking at the Passover, which became the Lord's Supper. He compares the wine then that he was drinking with the wine that he would drink again after he was raised from the dead. He would eat and drink real food after his resurrection. Surely he would not drink his own blood. He didn't go for a blood transfusion and pass it around. He's saying, "Look, just like we're drinking my blood now, we'll drink it again after." Well, he was speaking, of course, symbolically. So the wine they were drinking would be the same wine they would be drinking. They'd be drinking alcohol, not human blood. And you know, blood was not, they were not allowed to drink blood or to cook it and eat it. In fact, when they would kill the animals, they had to make sure the blood was drained from it before they ate the flesh. And then look at one more case to see that this was, the people who say that this becomes a real blood and body of the Lord are really illogical in their thinking. The Apostle Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church and speaking of their journey from Egypt to Canaan, and that Jesus was the one leading them in the pillar of fire and the cloud over their heads during the day. 1 Corinthians 10, 2 through 4. Together, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Ah, symbolically, they were drinking Jesus. Can anyone drink Jesus? Logically, the argument makes, the transubstantiation argument makes no sense. For no one can drink Jesus in a physical way. But if you understand, it means to accept with a believing heart that Jesus was with them. He brought them through the Red Sea. He guided them in the desert. He produced water for them when they didn't have any water. Ah, then it makes sense. The Lord was using something in a spiritual or a symbolic way, not in a literal way. Well, how then do we explain language that seems to suggest that we eat the literal body and drink the literal blood of Christ? When we break the bread, we say the body of Christ was broken for you. Why do we use that kind of language? Well, clear passages must interpret unclear passages. And we see the clear passage say this was representative of the body of Jesus Christ. So, look at the Apostle Paul's language regarding the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, and then we'll interpret it in light of the clear passages. Together, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. So the Apostle Paul called the elements, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of the Lord. Why? Not because it literally becomes that way, but to show the strong symbolic connection between the sign, the bread and the wine, and the thing they signify, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we use that kind of language all the time. You often hear, he is a giant in his field. And you think, well, does that mean he is 9 feet tall with bulging arms? And no, we mean he is really good in that field. Or you ever hear someone say, my wife is Superwoman. Do you expect her to be hiding in a way? I don't know, wherever Superwoman changed and became Superwoman. No, we don't mean that she goes in someplace and comes out and saves the world. We mean she is really good and can do a lot of things. So we use language to symbolize something, and we want it to be closely linked to the thing it symbolizes, so the language can seem that way, but we do not have the real body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. The bread remains bread, the wine remains wine. But there's another problem. Secondly, there can be an overestimation of the Lord's Supper in Roman Catholic circles. Let's read the next section together. Further, through the sacrament, though the sacraments are connected with the things signified, nevertheless, both are not received by all men. The ungodly indeed receives the sacrament to his condemnation, but he does not receive the truth of the sacrament, even as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ who was signified by it, of whom believers only are made partakers. Therefore, we reject all mixtures and damnable inventions which men have added unto and blended with the sacraments as profanations of them, and affirm that we ought to rest satisfied with the ordinance which Christ and his apostles have taught us, and that we must speak of them in the same manner as they have spoken. Because Roman Catholics teach that the sacraments, or rather we should back up. Roman Catholics teach that the sacraments, sometimes they would call that the Mass and the sacrament in the case of the Lord's Supper, that the sacraments help to save, and that the Lord's Supper or the Mass helps to save. How would that be? How would they argue that? They would say, because they believe the Lord's Supper is the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus, they believe when you eat that real flesh of Jesus and that real blood, as they think it to be, that the properties of that real flesh and that real blood take over inside of you and weed out sin. So you become more and more saved as that works in you. Think of what they are really saying. Well, they are wrong in a number of fronts. First of all, the holy food, the Lord's Supper, is for the strengthening of the saved soul. The Lord's Supper makes the Christian stronger because he reflects on what Jesus did and his love for Christ increases and he lives more obediently. But we also need to remember that the holy food, as the Roman Catholics argue, cannot exist in an unregenerate heart. I mean, if somebody's not a believer and they're taking the Lord's Supper, saying this will help to save them, well, how can that which is holy live in that which is wicked? The Lord's Supper can only nourish the soul of the one who has already been saved. It can't work to bring salvation to anyone. And this is why those who inappropriately take the Lord's Supper are profaning the Lord's Supper. Remember what God did to Adam and Eve in the garden? Did he say, well, you did wrong, I'll punish you, try to do the best you can. He said, no, put some angels there. Have that sword, that flaming sword there, so they can't eat that anymore. They don't deserve what I have there for them to eat. A tree of life, if they did that, they would be corrupted. That holy food could not be given to wicked souls. So Roman Catholics' argument that the people can eat it and it'll start to work salvation in them is a gross error. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you must come prepared. We'll talk about that next time. And remember, it is Christ, not the Lord's Supper itself, that cleanses you from sins through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper by itself is not magical. I mean, you could eat the same bread and you can drink the same from the same bottle of wine as at the back there. It will not take away your sins. It's when you receive that by faith. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 now. Let's read together. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper or the Mass, does that make you saved? No. What saves you? The Holy Spirit. He washes you from all your sins. So you might say it simply if you're talking to someone, the Lord's Supper, once received, helps to sanctify the sinner as he looks to Christ. The Lord's Supper never saves. You get sanctifying grace from it. And those who say otherwise are overestimating the value of the Lord's Supper. It does not save you. If the Roman Catholics are right in believing that the Mass is salvific or helps to save, then they must be the most illogical thing, because they don't let anyone, ordinary people, drink the wine. And if that's supposed to save you, why do they keep it away from the people? Only the priests drink the wine or the blood of Christ. Historically, there was a big riot that started in Bohemia in order to get the wine to the ordinary people to drink it. And then they started to allow people to get it, and then they cut it off again. And if this is really supposed to help save you, over 1 billion people are being denied what they should get. Again, the inconsistency of the Roman Catholic way of thinking. But then there's a third thing. So there's transubstantiation, which is saying this becomes real flesh and blood, and we see from the scripture that's not so. It speaks to when you accept with the believing heart, you are nourished in your soul spiritually. Then you see the overestimation of it, thinking that it will save you, but it really doesn't. It can't. It sanctifies you. It helps to work sanctification in your heart, but doesn't save you. But then there is something that is more common with our Christian brothers. Sometimes they underestimate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is spiritual food to the believer and must not be construed as merely a sign or of remembrance. And that was the Zwinglian error. It's more than a sign. Look at the language of the Lord in John chapter 6, verse 51 again. Together, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You notice the strong language. He's saying there is some nourishment here in my flesh and in my blood. So if you receive the Lord's Supper, it is as if you were receiving Christ himself and his work. And the message of Christ's work in the Lord's Supper penetrates to your soul, to its depths. And you draw more from Christ. It makes you more willing to work for Jesus. You receive the remembrance of his work and you are sanctified. You know, the Lord's Supper, we say, is like comfort food for the soul. It's not just something you say and say, It's not something you just sniff at. It's something you literally are able to enjoy. And it nourishes you. So don't underestimate it. More than that, the Lord's Supper holds all members of Christ's church together. Like physical food holds the body together. When you eat, you are nourished. But also when you eat physical food, it brings the family together. You sit around the table. You share of each of what you're eating. Whatever meal you've got, from the same bowl, you take your meat or you take your vegetables and your potatoes, you take from each other, and it shows unity. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when we take the Lord's Supper. We take the bread and we break it up into pieces. We have the one bottle of wine, we pour it and we share it among each other. It shows a unity. Now, it doesn't mean we agree with everything perfectly, just like in a family. Not everyone has the same ideas about everything, but it just shows the blending of the family of God together in one common unity. In fact, the Bible describes us as a loaf. The Bible describes Jesus as the bread of life, and we are eating of him, we are of him. So many symbols of unity that are expressed in the Lord's Supper. So it's not just, oh, we remember it. It's much more. Now, while the papal mass is considered salvific and it's an overestimation of the Lord's Supper, yet the Roman Catholics have another problem here where they underestimate it at the same time. And you say, how could they overestimate and underestimate? On one hand, they said the Lord's Supper, the mass, saves you. But on the other hand, they're saying, well, but you got to do it every day. Well, if Christ's sacrifice was on the cross, the Bible said, when he was sacrificed on the cross, it was one time for all times. Jesus doesn't have to die every week. But they will tell you, if you don't celebrate the Mass weekly, you are under the curse of hell. And you must take the Mass in order to be forgiven. But Christians come to the Lord's Supper. They don't do so. When we don't do it in order to be forgiven. We do it because we are forgiven, because we are in Jesus Christ. And we want him to nourish us. That's when Jesus died on the cross. He endured the full suffering one time for all time for the sins of the world. He doesn't have to die again. But that's what the Roman Catholics view it, as a sacrifice of Jesus. Not as a remembrance that is nourishing to our souls, but as a real sacrifice. Look at the scriptures now. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Together, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all times. Hebrews 9, 12, 25, and 26. Together, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So how often did Jesus have to die? One time for all time. And you are grafted into Christ one time and sealed one time for all time by the Spirit for eternity. Look at how this works out in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, describing the work of the Holy Spirit saving us and sealing us. Together, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption. So the Roman Catholics say, you must come every day and you're saving yourself more and more and more. They have something called progressive justification. So you become more and more and more saved. What does the scripture say? When you believed, you were sealed. What's a seal? That's that impression that forms in the flesh or on the paper. In this case, on our souls. Property of Jesus. Once that seal is there, you can't take it away. That's ownership. One time for all time, you're declared Jesus' child, and it's there. So the Lord's Supper is not this excessive thing. On one hand, by overestimating it. And it's not this underestimating it, saying you got to add to it every single day. You have to be a little bit more saved. There's no such thing. You're more sanctified. You're godlier as you grow in life. But you are saved. And you know what that means? You don't have to worry. You know, if you have people and you can say, well, you're not so saved today, you can play with the people. And you can have uncertainty. Fear. nervousness. But when you know you are Christ's child, yeah, you do sin and you ask him for forgiveness and you get up and you keep living victoriously. Not weak, afraid, but confidently. They are robbed of that by this false teaching. Robbed. Furthermore, Jesus said he's in heaven. The Apostle Paul says Jesus is in heaven. He isn't being killed by priests weekly. Stephen, when he was about to be stoned, he says, I see heaven open, and there is the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He wasn't on earth waiting for somebody to kill him again. Not at all. Hebrews 8:1 speaks about this. What's the implication? What other implications? We have a number of them. We have confidence, we have assurance that we are his, we don't need to panic about the future. But more, remember not to join with those who kill God's Son repeatedly. If you seek to kill Jesus weekly, you are underestimating his work, and you are spitting at his sacrifice, and you are a thief of the wonders of his glorious death. Don't rob the Lord of the glory that belongs to him. He died one time for all times. That's finished. When he said, it is finished. And by the way, that's the root word for mass. It means it is finished. And for some reason, they make it into a sacrifice every single week. In many places, every single day. You see how perverted that is? That's why we say you shouldn't be a part of a Roman Catholic Mass at all, because it's an insult to Jesus. An insult to Jesus. Look at this final passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Together, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. You know what we should be doing then? Not saying, oh, I'm eating real flesh of Jesus, or I'm drinking real blood. No, look to Jesus. He's there sitting. What's he doing there? He's ruling. What else is he doing? He's praying for us. What else is he doing? He's showering gifts from heaven for us every single day. That's a different view of Jesus, isn't it? Than saying, oh, we have to kill him every day. So yeah, it might seem like we have to go over so many of these deeper doctrinal things, but there's a reason for it. We're looking at the glory of Jesus. We must have the proper view of Jesus. Where he is? In heaven, ruling, praying, showering us with gifts. What a blessing. Let's conclude. Transubstantiation is a lie, but more than a lie. It is an insult and dishonors the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want his flesh eaten and his blood drunk, literally. Second, no one is saved by eating the Lord's Supper. Third, you eat the Lord's Supper because God wants to nourish and sanctify you so you can grow and serve him better. You're not saved by it, but you are sanctified by it. Don't overestimate it. Don't underestimate it. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't overvalue as the Roman Catholics do, or undervalue the Lord's Supper as Arminians and Roman Catholics do. Receive it regularly as nourishment for your soul. Then second, desire to take the Lord's Supper regularly. Don't treat it as insignificant. The preaching of the word is the primary means of grace, but the sacraments is the word of God displayed. And it's easy to learn from the visible. Don't miss it. And third, avoid marrying those who corrupt this precious sacrament and rob the Lord of his rightful praise. You know why? You'll be raising a generation of people who will be robbing Jesus. Finally, we have the food for the soul until the end of the world because we are Christians, food that will sustain us for eternity. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have that. You have nothing to sustain you, but Jesus offers himself, his life and his death, his flesh and his blood. Receive him, believe in him, and live. Reject him and die. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the reminder again that we have in your precious word that Jesus indeed came and lived and died for us. And we are thankful that you give us this wonderful ceremony to remember what he did. And when we appropriate that, when we really reflect on what that the significance of that is, our souls are nourished and strengthened, and we can go on and fight the devil, the world, and our flesh with boldness. May we long for the Lord's Supper, that we can be better children of yours and bring honor and glory to your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.